Our scripture comes from the book of Haggai, that's a hard diphthong for me to say. Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. In the second year of Darius the king, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the Lord's word came through the Haggai the prophet. Say to Judah's governor Zerubbabel, Shealtiel's son, and to the chief priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son, and to the rest of all the people, who among you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it appear as nothing to you? So now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, high priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son. Be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heavenly forces. As our agreement when you came out of Egypt, my spirit stands in your midst. Do not fear. This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. In just a little while, I will make the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land quake. I will make all the nations quake. The wealth of all the nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of heavenly forces. The silver and the gold belong to me, says the Lord of heavenly forces. This house will be more glorious than its predecessor, says the Lord of heavenly forces. I will provide prosperity in this place, says the Lord of heavenly forces. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It had been right about 20 years since the exiles had come home from Babylon. If you don't know the story goes something like this. God's interaction with the people of Israel had grown somewhat tense. The people weren't following. The people weren't doing what God had asked. The people weren't doing what God had covenanted with them that they would do. In short, they weren't holding up their end of the bargain. And as a result, the people received God's judgment that God said would happen should the people of God not follow. The armies of Babylon came in. They conquered Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and all the best and the brightest people in the land the king took into exile. So that this once prosperous kingdom, of Israel, the kingdom that knew the glory of Solomon, that knew the glory of David, it fell into ruin and disrepair. Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed. The rulers, the people who had most influence, were carried off into Babylon. And for 70-odd years, the land was relatively empty. There were farms that overgrew. There were cities that were completely destroyed and without inhabitants. For 70 years, this happened until one day something amazing, I would say miraculous, happened. The armies of Babylon just surrendered to the armies of the Persian Empire, and a man named Cyrus the Great came in and began to take rule over this area that had known the tyranny of the Babylonian Empire for many, many years. Cyrus did something quite strange. He looked around at kind of all the lands that were under his control, and in particular, he looked at the people of Israel, and he decided, he was inspired, should I say, to issue an edict that said that any of the people who were taken out of Israel, any people who were from Israel, who were Judean by birth or by relationship, they could return home into their land to rebuild their cities, to re-inhabit Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. He gave them money to do so. He even said that he would release from the royal treasury all of the gold, silver, and bronze items that had been stolen and pillaged from the temple so that the people could restore worship therein. Now, to some of us, this is old hat. We know about it. This is kind of just exile's return. But let me just tell you how unique in history this was. This did not happen. But God made it happen. Cyrus let the people go home. But there was a bit of an issue. There was a bit of a problem with that, because unlike maybe what Jeremiah or Isaiah had prophesied, that you know the desert would bloom and there would be a way in the wilderness back to the land of the Lord, not many people actually went back. At least not as many as would have been expected. Jeremiah had told the people, plant farms, build houses, be prosperous among the people where you will go. And I think too many people maybe took that a little too seriously. For they had become prosperous, they had homes, they had land, they had fields, they had relationships. And when the time finally came where Cyrus said, you can go home, and there was this group of people that went home, not a whole lot actually went back. In fact, it was a little disappointing. And the people that went back, they went back to Israel. They went back to their lands. They went back to the farms and the parcels of land that were their ancestral houses. And they found things in disrepair, in disarray, overgrown, and quite sad looking. Jerusalem, the center of what it was to be a Jew in those days, to what it was to be a Hebrew, was completely destroyed. The walls torn down. The temple, that symbol that the people had known and enjoyed, that said, this is the place where the glory of God dwells, had been completely destroyed. It was no more. It was a dangerous sight, a depressing sight. And not to say and all that, that when the people came back, they found that those who weren't carried off and some others had moved into the land, so that houses and land that had once belonged to one family was now being used by someone else. And let me tell you, they didn't like being kicked off this land that they had known for the last 70 years. And all the people around them weren't terribly happy about these people who had been gone for 70 years coming back into the land and re-inhabiting it. It was not only a little bit sad and really hard work, but it was dangerous. If we read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you understand how dangerous it was that there were people who were building, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, right? But as time went on, the people began to get established. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They had Jerusalem, their walled city, again. And the people began to dig up fallow ground, and they began to plant, and they began to build houses, and things began to get a little bit better for them. After about 20 years of the people returning from exile, things were starting to look, I guess, normal. They weren't great, but things were moving along. The people were getting by. In fact, things were beginning to go well, you might say. The land was starting to produce well. The people were beginning to enjoy some prosperity. And it's in that time that the prophet Haggai arises in Israel. And we're told that the word of God comes to Haggai. And basically the word is this. He's to go to the people of Israel and say, wait a minute. You rebuilt Jerusalem. Kudos. Awesome. You've reestablished yourselves in houses. Kudos. Awesome. But you haven't finished the temple yet. You see, the people were charged to rebuild the temple. They were asked to rebuild the temple after they rebuilt the walls, and now they had their houses. Now they were kind of working the land, and they were just doing their things, but they had not yet rebuilt the temple. They had laid the foundation of the temple, but they had not rebuilt it. And the word of God comes to Haggai and basically says, wait a minute, you're living in a house, and I don't have anywhere. Build my temple. Now, I don't think God needed a house. God doesn't live in temples made of stone, but the symbolism of that, there was no center to them. No center to their worship. So God says, build this place where you might go and worship again. Reestablish your faithfulness to me. And for their credit, the people did it, right? 7 months go by. Now, think about it. When Solomon built his temple, he had tens of thousands of people building it and made it look wonderful. It took 7 years. In 7 months, these ragtag exiles from all around, but particularly from Babylon, come back and they build a temple-ish. In Jerusalem, they set to work and they erect a house of worship where they might live, or where they might live, where God might be worshipped, a center to their worship in Israel. And by all accounts, it was pretty pathetic. By all accounts, by everyone who kind of writes about this in the Biblical Witness, someone wrote that it was so kind of thrown together that they were afraid that if a wild animal came and scratched itself on it, it would fall over, right? It looked like a stiff wind might blow it over. But it was up. And so Haggai, he gathers all the people again. He gathers the rulers in Jerusalem, the people appointed over Israel in this land by the Persian Empire. He brings in the high priest, who now looks like he finally has a job again, right? And he brings all the people of the land together, and he says to them this: who out there remembers what this place looked like under Solomon? Now, that's kind of a gut punch, I think. And there are probably few people who remembered, but I'm sure they had heard stories. We like to tell stories. When we're separated from our home, we like to tell stories of home. And you can bet that most of the people there that day had heard stories of the grandeur of Solomon's temple. The lofty columns, the beautiful implements of worship, the gold and the silver and all the things that were there and the wonderful worship that took place there. You can bet that even if there were very few who had actually seen it, many remembered it. The glory days of Israel. And it probably didn't make them feel good when Haggai said, "Hey, how many remember what that looked like? It was awesome, wasn't it?" So maybe the people raise their hands and they begin to talk like, this is not a very inspirational speech. Haggai says it was nice. This new one looks like, you know, wind could blow it over. But Haggai's intention is not to make the people feel bad. God's not sending Haggai to say, you know, I told you to build me a place to worship, and it's pretty bad looking, right? You could have put some more effort into it. That's not what's going on here. See, Haggai makes that comparison because what he does next, he says, guess what? What is true now and what has been true in the past will always be true. You know what God says? God says, I am with you. God says, I am in your midst. God says, my spirit is among you, just like my spirit was among you when you came out of Egypt, just like I promised at Sinai, I have gone with you, and the Lord of hosts is in your midst. And so he says, do not fear. Do not be ashamed. It's not about what the house looks like. It's about the God we worship there. And that God says, surely I am with you. Haggai then goes on to say, take courage. Be heartened. Be encouraged by knowing that God is in your midst. And if God is in your midst, that is all that matters. It was never about how the temple looked anyway. It was about the one who was worshipped there. Take courage, he says. Take courage, governor of Judea. Take courage, high priest. Take courage, all you people, for God is here with us. He says, God says, I promise to be with you, and I am with you. Doesn't matter what all this looks like, I am with you. But then Haggai, he doesn't stop there. He says, you see things as they are, and you remember the glory days, but know that a day is coming when the earth will be shaken. Know that a day is coming when the skies will be shaken. Know that a day is coming when the seas themselves will be shaken. What you know now will cease to be. Here's how I look at it. Haggai, it's almost like he's saying, look around you. Look at the kingdoms. Look at Persia over there. They are strong. They could wipe us out with just, like, by sneezing, they could wipe us out. It's bad. And we look around us and we see we're doing okay, but we're not doing great. This isn't the prosperity that God had promised us. And we look around and we think, how could things change? Or could we just go back to the way things were? If only this temple were as beautiful. If only we were prospering. If only it was like it was under Solomon. But Haggai says, the Lord is saying that all that can be shaken away in an instant. All that is can be leveled in an instant. He uses that strange word, that shaken or quake, as it was in our particular translation this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever been in an earthquake, but when you're experiencing an earthquake, there are very few things that feel sure when the ground is shaking underneath you. Now, I haven't been in big ones. I think the most I was in was like a 5. But I remember it quite well because I was in the kind of like a lower basement of a building. And I was sitting there, I was praying that morning, oddly enough, but I'm sitting there praying and all of a sudden I hear a rumble. Now, we were next to a highway, so I thought it was just a truck on the highway. But when an earthquake comes and you hear it coming, it's this low rumble like a truck on a highway, and then it gets big, louder and louder and louder, and then things start moving. And when the ground starts moving underneath you, there's just not much reality to hold on to. I'm in that basement, and I'm watching things go like this, and I'm watching the blinds and the windows go against the windows, and I'm thinking, okay, this whole thing's going to come down on me. And you're like, fight or flight. Do I stay in here? Do I get in a doorway? Do I go outside? What do I do? The building was not that structurally sound, trust me. For me, the image of an earthquake is the great kind of like, it's a leveler. Earthquakes level things, right? You've seen images of earthquake damage before. It just kind of levels things. The things that are lofty and standing and are glorious and grand can just be brought down in an instant. 5, 6 minutes, all brought to the ground. I think of kind of the Great Alaskan Quake, because I lived in Alaska for 7 years, and come to find out it's one of the... Oh, that's not a very good picture. Sorry, it looked better on my computer. This is downtown Anchorage. It dropped by like 6 feet. That's a scary place to be. Earthquakes, when you have that image of an earthquake coming, this is what comes to my mind. Or this was JCPenney downtown Anchorage. Things just sort of get leveled in earthquakes. This is an area, no, the picture's not tilted. That's the land, and that's what it did. God, that's not a very good picture either. My apologies. But things get shaken in an earthquake that it's strange. And I think this is why Haggai employs this imagery of shaking, because in that particular era, they would have known earthquakes, right? In the ancient Near East, very prone to earthquakes all throughout that region, just kind of like we are here. They would have known what it was like. They would have known the imagery. They would have known what would happen when an earthquake came and temples fell. They didn't have earthquake retrofitting back in those days. It leveled things. And Haggai says, God's going to shake the earth. And we see this idea of the earth getting shaken and everything just sort of leveling out. And then the skies themselves will be shaken, everything just sort of leveling out. And the seas themselves shaking. Everything that we think is sure and secure, he says, it can all be shaken. And what we think is strong and powerful now can be leveled in an instant. The reality we see in front of us is nothing, because it can all be renewed. But Haggai says, but God is going to do something new. The other image that comes into my head when I hear Haggai talk about this is the Etch-a-Sketch. How many of you have played with an Etch-a-Sketch? I've had one in my office last week, so I know some of you have played with it in my office. For those of you who aren't familiar with Etch-a-Sketch, it's a little thing you sketch on, but you just kind of shake it, and it can all be taken away. Now, people can do some fantastic and amazing things with an Etch-a-Sketch. This is done on an Etch-a-Sketch, right? Two little knobs, and someone has done this. That's Disney's Magic Kingdom, by the way. Van Gogh's Starry Night. I mean, amazing what you can do with an Etch-a-Sketch. St. Basil's Cathedral. It's pretty impressive what you can do on this thing. But the problem with an Etch-a-Sketch is you can clear it pretty easily. All that work that goes into those things, as grand and as beautiful as they are, do you know how to get rid of them? Shake it up. You didn't get to see my awesome castle on this, but it was awesome. Shaken up. And the only thing that's left is a blank slate. Haggai says, God is going to shake things up. God is going to take the Etch-a-Sketch of the world, so to speak, and shake it up. All that we know, all that we think is true, all the kingdoms we think are so powerful, all the things we think are impenetrable, unbreakable, those things will be shaken, leveled, erased. Because God can do it. And then God will do something new. Now, in this particular instance, God talks about prosperity for the people of Israel. He says, into this place, the nations will bring their splendor. Right? Gold, silver, it's all mine, God says, and it will be given. In short, God is saying, I have promised you these things, and I know what you see in front of you. I know there's a reality that you think you understand and know. I know that in front of you, look around, you see mighty kingdoms, mighty powers, and you think, how could any of this be made new? Or even more, you look back to the past, and you wonder about the golden years. Oh, if only it was like it was then. Some of you remember this place when it was full to overflowing. If only we could get back to that, the people of Israel might have said. If only we could have Solomon's temple back. It was so beautiful. We were the envy of the nations. They brought us gold and silver. If only we could get back to that. But God says, all that's going to be shaken. With a shake of the Etch-a-Sketch, it's all going to be erased. None of that matters in the grand scheme of things. What you see in front of you, in a sense, doesn't matter in the reality of God's promises. For God can shake the earth, can shake the heavens, can shake the skies. God can bring all of that to nothing and make all things new. God can take this, shake it up, and then make this, for instance. The wonder of an Etch-a-Sketch is shake it up and you make up something new. Something different. Something beautiful. Something wonderful. Where there was once chaos, you can bring order. And God says, I'm going to shake it all up. All that stuff you think is sure, the kingdoms that stand, the powers that be, that oppress you, all of that will be shaken. Here's the rub with this particular text. It took a long time for any of that to come to pass. Objectively, you might look at it and say, none of that ever came to pass. Although, the second temple after Solomon's temple was pretty awesome. But in the midst of it all, God continues to talk to God's people. And God has done this over and over and over again in our history with God. Right? Things are going great and then something happens that we say, oh, why has God abandoned us? Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. And yet into those times in our darkest despair, God speaks and says, it's all going to be shaken. My kingdom will come. Israel went through a lot of boom and bust times. Up until this particular prophecy happened, and even afterwards, they continued to sort of eke out a living for a long time. At one point, they rebelled against Persia, and they actually won and established another Davidic kingdom again, and it was good. That's where we get the celebration of Hanukkah, by the way. And it was good for a while, and then Rome comes in, and then it was bad for a while. In the midst of all of that, God continued to speak to God's people and say, how the house looks doesn't really matter. What matters is the God who dwells there. So God says, know that I am in your midst. About 5-7, somewhere in there, before the Common Era, a guy comes on the scene, lives for 35 years or so. People saw Jesus and they thought, this is finally what God was talking about. This is it. It has come. The kingdom is going to come in this person. This person has all the signs. He does the signs and wonders. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. And Jesus himself came and proclaimed that the kingdom of God had drawn near. All these things that the people had been hoping and waiting for, Jesus says, is going to be fulfilled soon. Of course, it didn't quite go like people were expecting, right? Jesus comes and he preaches. He has a ministry for just a few years, proclaiming the kingdom of God in our midst. And then Jesus is killed. Things get shaken pretty easily. But the wonder of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. You see, he was killed. And killed for of all things, being a threat to the kingdom of God. But on the third day, Jesus rises again. God vindicates Jesus. And God says, guess what? Everything can be shaken, even death can be shaken. All that you see around you, everything you think is sure, death, taxes, all that stuff, it can be shaken and made new. In Christ, God says, even death itself is no longer a surety, for there is life in this person, in Jesus Christ. And then the narrative in Scripture changes, at least as we adopt it as Christians. Because even when Jesus raises from the dead, his disciples go, is now the time you will return the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking in the old ways. God, we want the temple. We want the beautiful stuff. We want the power. We want the glory. And Jesus says, my kingdom looks a little different than that. In fact, he says, my kingdom's not even of this world. Not yet. And so he teaches his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the prayer that we take up now and here. Most of us have given up the idea that there's going to be a wonderful, glorious kingdom like maybe the people in Haggai's day understood it to be. In fact, most of us sort of kind of put off the kingdom of heaven to heaven, to somewhere else, to not here. But the overwhelming arch of Scripture says that the kingdom of God is here. It's physical. It's similar to the things we know now. That we read in Revelation, the kingdom of God, the heaven comes down to earth, and the people dwell in the New Jerusalem. And so we look forward to the day when Jesus will bring his kingdom fully and finally here on earth as it is in heaven. We don't always know what that looks like. But we do know this, that kingdom cannot be shaken. Kingdoms of this earth, like this building, they will all fail eventually. Hopefully not while we're in it, but you know. They will all fail. A major earthquake will level this place to the ground. This thing that many of you have put blood, sweat, and tears into. This thing that at least two of your pastors have put blood, sweat, and tears into. This thing can be shaken. It's not eternal. What is eternal is the kingdom and the God that we serve. A kingdom that is enacted and enabled when we act in love for one another. When we adopt the way in us that is the way of Christ, the kingdom is in our midst. We inhabit now what we look for in the future. We inhabit now what we believe God will do in the future when God brings his kingdom in its fullness. Some of us look back and say, if only it were like it was when. Haggai reminds us that even amidst the shaking, there is one thing that is sure, and that is the promises of God. That God's kingdom cannot and will not be shaken. That God's kingdom cannot and will not be moved. That God is faithful to God's promises. And we can trust in that despite what we see in the world around us. That God will bring God's kingdom. that God is beginning it in us. But one day, God will bring it in its fullness. And we can trust in the promises of this one, of this king, of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. The worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song. Most of what we see around us, it's just a drawing on an etch-a-sketch, right? It's there for a moment, shaken and gone. But we have been given a kingdom. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we call on the name of Christ, we have been brought into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. For his kingdom is not about bricks and mortar. His kingdom is about the places where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His kingdom is where his church gathers together and says, we will love as Christ has loved us. His kingdom is wherever people gather and say, we serve Christ first. The nations may rage. We serve Christ. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what is shaking around us, we serve the crucified and risen one. And we believe that his kingdom cannot and will not be shaken. And that one day he will bring his kingdom fully in our midst.